We come now to the last section of Psalm 119. We made it. It's the 22nd section of the 22 sections that make up this long and amazing psalm. 176 verses in its entirety, by far the longest psalm in all 150 psalms, and the longest chapter in the Bible, all focused on the greatness and the glory of God's Word. As we've explained before, every one of the 22 sections of 8 verses each found in Psalm 119 begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So now, as we come to the 22nd section, we come to the 22nd letter of the biblical Hebrew alphabet, the letter Tau. The letter Tau begins every verse of this in the Hebrew original. So we want to take a look at this last section of Psalm 119, where he speaks of being sought by God and his word. But before we get into this, let me read to you a quote from Charles Spurgeon, where he sort of looked as an overview over these last 8 verses, this final section of Psalm 119. Spurgeon said this: "The psalmist is approaching the end of the psalm, and his petitions gather force and fervency. He seems to break into the inner circle of divine fellowship and to come even to the feet of the great God whose help he is imploring. This nearness creates the most lowly view of himself and leads him to close the psalm upon his face in deepest self-humiliation, begging to be sought out like a lost sheep." I think that's a pretty good summary of this last section. Let's take a look at it together, beginning now at verse 169 and verse 170 of Psalm 119. Here's what the psalmist says, inspired by the Holy Spirit. "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word." He begins this final section with this plea: "Let my cry come before you." That's his prayer. That's the cry of the psalmist. But what is he asking for? He's asking, give me understanding according to your word. He wanted his thoughts, his understanding, to be transformed according to the word of God. Now, this is very much the same kind of thought that the Apostle Paul expressed in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul wrote this, again, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course: "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, the psalmist wanted his understanding of life and the world shaped. He wanted it transformed by the word of God. That's why he prayed again in verse 169, give me understanding according to your word. Then in verse 170, he says, "Let my supplication come before you." This is another reference to prayer by the psalmist, but this time he's asking for deliverance. "Let my supplication come before you, deliver me according to your word." Now notice this. The psalmist wanted deliverance. That means rescue from his present crisis or problem. He wanted deliverance, but he wanted it only as it was consistent with God's revealed word and will. He did not want an unrighteous deliverance or an unwise deliverance. Now, he wanted deliverance according to God's word, but you could also say that he asked for this deliverance according to the promises of God's word. As Bridges says in his commentary on Psalm 119, he says, "It is beautiful to observe the oil of the psalmist's faith feeding the flame of his supplication. Every petition is urged upon the warrant of a promise according to your word." So now he continues on. Verses 171 and 172, he says this, "My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak your word, for all your commandments are righteous." Now notice, "My lips shall utter praise," that's in verse 171. "My tongue shall speak of your word," that's in verse 172. The psalmist wanted his words, again, spoken of in reference to the lips and the tongue, he wanted his words to both praise God and to speak of God's word. He knew that many times the words people speak are either wicked, or they are empty and vain, or they're both. He was determined that others would hear him praise God and speak of his word. Brothers and sisters, shouldn't we have more of that heart in ourselves? Shouldn't we have God's word on our tongue, from our lips, more and more? Should not people hear us say God's word and speak it? And not that we have to do it in a holier than thou, ostentatious sense. "Oh, let me now quoteth unto you the marvelous word of God," and do it in King James English just so that everybody can know we're quoting the Bible. No, but we can simply and conversationally bring God's word to people. His word can be on our tongue. Our lips can utter his praise. Matter of fact, Derek Kidner points out here that in verse 171, where he says, "shall utter," and in 172, where he says, "shall speak," he says there may be a hint here of, respectively, the spontaneously personal speaking of God's word, that's "shall utter" in verse 171, and in verse 102, "shall speak" suggests, as Kidner says, the corporate and formal speaking of God's word. He says that the first phrase, translated "shall utter," suggests the bubbling up of a spring, while the second phrase speaks to the responsive praise of a chorus or a choir. It's an interesting thought here, that maybe he has in mind speaking forth God's word individually and together as a congregation. But the point is this, verse 171, "My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes." His lips could praise God because they had been taught his word. The lips of the psalmist did not praise God just by nature. He had to be taught God's truth and taught from God himself. Notice the phrasing there in verse 171, "for you teach me your statutes." So the word of God teaches him to praise, and the word of God informs his praise. The praise that the psalmist brought to God was intelligent. It had sense to it. And he did it all, verse 172, "for all your commandments are righteous." Knowing the purity and the inerrancy of God's word made the psalmist want to speak of it to others. He was confident in his convictions. Now, the next two verses, verses 173 and 174, where we see him longing for salvation and loving God's word. We read this. "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." Verse 173, "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts." The psalmist felt that he could boldly ask for God's help because he had chosen to love and to keep the word of God. "Lord, I need your help, and bring it to me by your hand." You could say that this prayer, and this is suggested to us by Charles Spurgeon, that this prayer reminds us of Peter walking on the Sea of Galilee. What did Peter do when he began to sink into the water? He cried out, "Lord, help me." And what did Jesus do? Jesus extended his hand to Peter, and the hand of Jesus became the help of Peter. Even so, we can pray, "Lord, let your hand become my help." We can pray that if we can pray the second part of it, "For I have chosen your precepts." I choose your word, O Lord. Let the world choose whatever it wants to choose. Let them choose the wisdom of man. Let them glory in the philosophies of vain men and women. Let them exalt thinking that opposes God. Let them mock and scorn the Bible. I have chosen your precepts. What a beautiful thought, not only for the psalmist thousands of years ago, but for us to embrace today. So he says here, in verse 174, "I long for your salvation," and then, "your law is my delight." I would say that those two expressions go together. Because God's salvation is from and according to his word, it's natural for him to delight in God's word as he longs for God's salvation. And notice, I love this phrasing in verse 174. "I long for your salvation." This is what we need. Brothers and sisters, we need the salvation of God. We don't need the salvation that comes from man. We don't need the salvation that comes from religious ceremonies. We don't need the salvation that comes from my own efforts to earn and deserve. We don't need the salvation that comes from my own cleverness. No, I long, Lord, for your salvation. That's what I need. That's what will rescue me. I long for your salvation, for your law is my delight. Now, with that, we come to verses 175 and 176, which are the last two verses of this tremendous psalm. Let's read those and think about them as the psalmist expresses his dependence upon the word of God, that being the God who seeks after us. Verses 175 and 176, we read this. "Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." First, in verse 175, the plea of the psalmist is this: "Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me." The psalmist recognized that his soul needed both life from God, let my soul live. That's what he says in verse 175. But his soul also needed guidance by God or from God. Let your judgments help me. With this combination of spiritual life and guidance from God's word, he could build a healthy relationship with God. And may I say, that's what we need for a healthy relationship with God. First and foremost, we need inner life with God. We need to be revived. We need to be made alive by God's Spirit. And first of all, that begins with us being born again by the Spirit of God. No doubt about that. But then we see from the repeated requests throughout this psalm and throughout the scriptures as a whole for life to be brought to the servants of God. How many times have we read this in Psalm 119? Revive me according to your word. We can repeatedly pray for a renewing of spiritual life within us. That's where it begins. We can't really do anything pleasing unto God unless our soul is alive to him. And not only do we need that initially when we are born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, but we need him continually to bring his life to us. Let my soul live and let your judgments help me. We need his guidance. Now, if God gave you guidance without spiritual life, you wouldn't be able to pursue what God wants you to do. You wouldn't have a healthy relationship with him. Guidance without spiritual life does us little good. It's just good advice then. But even if we have spiritual life, but no guidance from God, then we don't know how to build life in the way God wants us to. We need both. You need both. I need both. Let my soul live. I need the spiritual life. And let your judgments help me. I need your guidance. This is a wonderful way to consider something that James Montgomery Boyce said in his commentary. I'll just read you this quote. He said this, quote, verse 175, the next to the last verse, is a good biblical statement of what the Westminster Shorter Catechism calls the chief end of man, namely, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let me live that I may praise you. But verse 176, Boyce continues, the last verse reminds me that this praise comes from poor, weak, lost, and straying sinners like ourselves. Well, amen to that. You see, this ending section of this great psalm emphasizes the psalmist's great need for God and his dependence upon him. His love for the Word of God and his dedication to the Word of God has not made him more spiritually independent, but more spiritually dependent upon God. You see, what did the psalmist need? Well, he needed understanding. If you look back to verse 169, he says, give me understanding according to your word. He needed deliverance. If you look at verse 170, he says, deliver me according to your word. He needed the ability to worship God rightly. In verses 171 and 172, he said, you teach me your statutes, my tongue shall speak of your word. He needed the power to live an upright life. In verses 173 and 174, he said, let your hand become my help. And finally, as we read here in verse 175, he needed the strength to persevere. Let my soul live and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. You see, in all of this, there is a great sense of need. The psalmist was a needy man, and he remains a needy man here at the end of the psalm. 176 verses later, and he's still needy. Yet, did you notice? There is never a note of despair. Right alongside with his need before God, there is the sense that God is sufficient in his word, and he will there remain. God will remain close to him so that he has his real need. That's undeniable. But he also has a real supply from the God who is enough. Bringing us now to consider something from these last lines of Psalm 119, verse 176, he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. This great psalm ends on a touching note. The psalmist remembered his own frailty, his own sinful tendencies. He said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. And therefore, he asked God to seek him. Seek your servant, he says there. You know, a pet dog can find its way home should it get lost. But a lost sheep can't. A lost sheep needs the shepherd to come and rescue it. Through all the prayer, all the devotion, all the seeking after God in Psalm 119, the psalmist has not become self-righteous, not at all. He remains humble before God and man. What a great reminder this is to us. I want you to seek after God mightily in his word. I want you to know his word, love his word, keep his word. All of that we've seen throughout Psalm 119. But if that leads you, because of the deceitfulness of sin in our flesh, if that leads you to become proud and self-righteous, you're going to end up worse than you started with. I like what Derek Kidner says regarding this idea. He says, the note of urgent need on which the psalm ends is proof enough that the love of Scripture, which has motivated the scribes of every age, need not harden into academic pride. This man would have taken his stance not with the self-congratulating Pharisee of the parable, but with the publican who stood afar off and went home justified. I like that quote from Derek Kidner. He's relating it to the idea that the psalmist stands in the place of the common man who simply says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Martin Luther said of this last verse of Psalm 119, this verse is extremely emotional and full of tears. For truly we are all thus going astray, so that we must pray to be visited, sought, and carried over by the most godly shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God blessed forever. Amen. So we see the last two lines of this great psalm. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. We can surmise that one of the chief ways that God sought his servant was in his word. Now, we're familiar with the idea that we seek God in his word, but have you ever considered that God seeks you in his word? God does, in fact, seek after us in his word. His word tests us. It encourages us. It strengthens us. It rebukes us. It helps us. It teaches us. It gives us understanding. God's word protects us. You could say that here at the very end of Psalm 119, the psalmist describes a Romans 7:21 kind of experience. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. In both places, here at the end of this great psalm and in Romans 7, in both places, the answer is found not in the sheep. The answer is found in the shepherd. We need him to come and seek us and bring us help, help that is outside of ourselves. Now, how does someone know that they belong to God's sheep? How does one know that they are a lost sheep instead of a wandering goat? One way is if someone has a love and an appreciation of God's word. If you can agree with the psalmist in the last line of Psalm 119, if you can also say, "For I do not forget your commandments." Well, that is an indication that you might be a lost sheep instead of a wandering goat. The psalm ends on the reminder that the power and greatness of God's word does not rest only in its literary brilliance, though it has plenty of that, believe me. But the greatness and the glory of God's word is in the fact that God comes to us and he seeks us in and through his word. He seeks us like a shepherd seeks the lost sheep. I want to read it to you again just because it's so beautiful. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. For I do not forget your commandments. What a beautiful end to a beautiful psalm. Now, let's ask this question. How does this last section, 22 of 22 sections, verses 169 through 176, all associated with the Hebrew letter Tau, how does this section of Psalm 119 point to Jesus? I would say that it points to Jesus beautifully. Jesus is, of course, the good shepherd who seeks after the lost sheep of verse 176. If you would say, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, seek your servant, then you can thank God that we have a good shepherd. And one of the great ways he shepherds us is through the wisdom, power, and grace of his word. You know, at the end of every one of the previous 21 sections that we've looked at here in Psalm 119, I've ended with saying, let's look now to the next section. But now, in this last verse, there is no more Psalm 119 for us to look at. It's been a long road. Nearly 10 hours of teaching through this majestic psalm. I hope that it's been as beneficial to you. Maybe I should say, I hope that it's been as half as beneficial to you as it has been for me, and how we all want to grow in our love for God's word, our appreciation of God's word, our understanding of God's word, and mostly not as a detached intellectual exercise, but so that we can meet God in his word as we truly seek after him in his word, but with the recognition that he also seeks after us in and through his word. Charles Spurgeon, whom I have quoted a lot going through Psalm 119 because he has so many wonderful things to say about it. Spurgeon quoted some fitting words from Augustine, that theologian of the early church, here at the end of this massive, beautiful tribute to the greatness and glory of God's word, Psalm 119. This is what Augustine said, cited again in Spurgeon's Treasury of David. And I'll conclude our study of Psalm 119, all 10 hours and 176 verses. I'll conclude our study with these words. Augustine said this: "As far as I have been able, as far as I have been aided by the Lord, I have treated throughout and expounded this great psalm, a task which more able and learned expositors have performed or will perform better. Nevertheless, my services were not to be withheld from it on that account." Amen and amen.